To all the men and women who serve our country so bravely and selflessly, we thank you. And for those many thousands of men and women who've given their lives for our freedom, for our good, we honor them today and this weekend. Would you bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for blessing us and blessing this nation. So often we ask you to bless America, but you have so abundantly. We pray that we would live up to the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the many families, men, women, armed forces who've given their lives for freedom, for our benefit. Who generations and decades ago invested in us, and we often maybe don't even think about that. For those men and women who are defending the cause of freedom today, that are investing in my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, we thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless those families and bless those men and women who serve you. We pray, God, that their labor would not be in vain, that you would use them in a way that would shine a light on the author of freedom, you, that you are, that you have created us, that you love us, that we're made in your image and your design, and that you, it's your desire to protect that freedom in people. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for those men and women. We honor them this weekend, and we pray your blessings on their families and those that are at home while loved ones serve overseas, that you would comfort them, make them aware of your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for the honor of being served by them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the favorite things that I get to do, that a part of my job that's a real privilege for me, is getting to know couples who are engaged. And just that wonderful period of where they're engaged and they're planning a wedding and they're planning a life together and they're getting to know each other and so many exciting things, so many fun things. And I get to counsel so many couples, and it's I don't know what it is, but there's a season going on because I got like a bunch of weddings on the calendar, and I just enjoy meeting with couples for premarital counseling. And I was talking with some friends not just a couple months ago about how he proposed to his fiance, and that's one of the things I love to hear, because I love hearing the stories and I love hearing how every guy's nervous and he's got plans and she's unaware. And you know, and ladies, if you haven't been married or if you're not married right now and you're going to get married, when he asks you, just say yes right then, okay? Because when you like stall, our heart stops. You know, when you go, are you serious? We're like, yes, say yes, you know. And so that I hear that all the time. It's common. It's all the time. And then she wouldn't say yes, you know. But I was talking with this couple not long ago, and he said that, you know, he's got it in his mind. She has no idea what's going on. He's got the evening. He knows what's going to go on. And so he says she wants to hang out with friends that night. It's a kind of a special holiday occasion thing. And she's wanting to hang out with friends. And he's like, let's have dinner together, just me and you. And she's like, okay. Well, I mean, he usually doesn't make that many special requests. So, okay, we'll have dinner, just me and you. And so they went out. They were going to go out to dinner, and she was getting ready to wear something. And he's thinking, we're going to have pictures taken tonight. You know, this is going to be one of those you're going to remember forever. We're going to keep these pictures forever. It's going to be a special moment. I don't think she's going to want to wear what she has picked out right now. I know she's not going to want to wear that. And so she's, you know, they're kind of getting ready, and they're talking about stuff. And he's like, hey, maybe what if you wore this? And she's thinking, well, that's definitely odd. I mean, he's never really kind of made suggestions on what I should wear, but she's still not suspicious at all, really. She's just kind of like, well, okay, well, we'll just go with this. I mean, he doesn't like make a lot of requests. And she's like, okay. So we go, and they're at dinner, and she says, I notice he's kind of like fidgety and, you know, kind of nervous and just kind of unsettled. And we get through dinner, and she's like, okay, now let's go meet up with our friends. And he's like, well, why don't we just go on a walk together? And she's like, by this time, I'm like, what is going on with, and he's like, I just want to go on a walk. This is going, then we'll meet up with him. She's like, okay, we'll go on a walk together. And so they go on a walk together, and he's kind of got this landmark picked out that they're going to kind of stop there, and then they're going to have some pictures made. And I thought this was genius. He said, I'd already decided that I was going to try and find a lady, or maybe a young lady, that was going to give her my phone. And we have pictures. She says, we have pictures made all the time, so she's not going to be suspecting. I mean, we asked somebody to take our picture in front of this or in front of, you know how it is when you're on vacation or you're in a special place. And he said, we're kind of in front of this landmark. And I thought that was really smart. And he said, because I know if I give a guy the camera, then a guy, you know, when I get ready to propose, if a guy's there, like a stranger, and he's taking a picture, he's probably just going to hold the camera and go, oh my gosh, what's going on? You know, this dude's proposing. He'll probably like hold the camera down here. And he said, I knew if I gave it to a girl, she's just going to be snapping. And he said, so we get to this kind of this landmark, and he's like, hey, let's get a picture made. And she's like, okay. So he finds this young lady, and he gives her his phone. He said, would you take a picture of us? And she said, sure. And so they go over there. They get ready to pose. He gets down on one knee. I mean, the whole thing is beautiful. I mean, it goes off without a hitch, exactly like he wanted. He said the young lady was exactly, she was going, oh my gosh. And she's like taking 100 pictures. And he said, she's doing exactly what, he said, you know, I didn't want to get somebody my mom's age who's going to go, now, let me see. Let me get the focus just right here. You know, and he didn't want to give it to a guy. So he had the perfect person picked out. And she's taking 100 pictures. And it's just kind of a really special occasion. But it's an example of one of those things where she had no idea what was going to go on. He was making all these kind of special requests of her. She just was kind of going along with it. And because, what if she had insisted, no, we are going out with our friends tonight. No, I'm going to wear this. No, we're not going to go on a walk. But she kind of went along with it. And thankfully, in the end, you know, looking back, she was probably like, wow, that I'm so glad that I did. What we're talking about today really is, it's one of those principles that we hope for on our end. One of the key things, there's three things that we try to teach our elementary kids on a consistent basis. Three truths. One of those truths is I can trust God no matter what. One of them is I want to make the right choice. Now, can you imagine learning those things from kindergarten through fifth grade and then applying those in middle school and high school? But one of those truths, one of those three truths that we're trying to instill in kindergarten through fifth graders and elementary over and over and over is I can trust God no matter what. And that's kind of what we're talking about this morning is I can trust God no matter what. And I can trust God even when it doesn't make sense. All right? And that's kind of even a different category of its own. I can trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Just like this young lady, you know, she kind of had to trust her boyfriend. She kind of went along with him. He was asking her to do things. She had no idea. She was trusting him, and the rewards really paid off. And that's a lot of times for us, that's exactly like it is in our relationship with God. Because let's just talk about a couple of examples. We may, let's just talk about finances. We talked about money all the sermon last week. And so I have money, I have stuff, God gives me stuff. There's His, you know, His Word talks about, you know, that everything that we have, He's given us. He's the owner, we're the manager. He wants us to give back to Him. And we go, but I'm in debt, but I'm strapped, but I'm this. And then we go back to the Scripture and God says, but I want you to trust me. And really, when it comes to giving, it really, and we didn't even talk about this last week, this wasn't even one of the points. It's all about trust. It's all about faith. It's all about, God, you know what? I trust you. This is what you've asked me to do. It is all yours. I'm a manager. I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to give back to you. And you know what? In the meantime, I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to try to put myself in a better situation. But it doesn't change the fact that you want me to give to you. It's a matter of trust. So we're in a marriage. Maybe you're in a marriage that's crumbling or falling apart. And you go to some friends and they're saying, get out, get out, get out, get out. You know, you need to get out of this marriage. But then you go to the Word and you read about what God expects from you in marriage. Maybe you go to some godly counsel, some friends you really, really trust. And they're saying, stay in, stay in, stay in, stay in. And you're like, well, you know, I mean, to me, it doesn't make sense. And a lot of times when we feel like God's asking us to do something, it doesn't make sense in our mind. We don't see the full picture. You see, she couldn't see the full picture of the engagement. She was just going to dinner. She was just putting on a dress. She was just going on a walk. She couldn't see the full picture. She couldn't see the end. You and I can't see the end. And so maybe you've gone through divorce and you're single and you're living on your own. And you know that what the Scripture has to say about morality and and sex outside of marriage. You know what the Bible has to say about that. But you say, well, that just applies to students. That just applies to teenagers and single people. I've been married before. I've lived with someone before. And there are biological considerations and there are social considerations. And I just don't know that that really applies to me. But you begin to read the scriptures and you begin to seek godly counsel. And you're like, you know what? It doesn't make sense to me, really. But you know what? I've got to just trust God even when it doesn't make sense. So there are times, listen, in all of our lives, and for you, it may not be one of those areas. It could be that God wants me to change schools that I'm going to. It could be that God wants me to stay in this job and I want to get out of this job. God wants me to move jobs. God wants me to move cities. God wants me to end this relationship. God wants me to do something. And listen, this doesn't happen every day, but it happens. It happens to all of us. And it happens at times in our lives. And for you and I, the position that we want to be in is to go, you know what? When God asks me to do something, even when it doesn't make sense, I want to be in a position that even though I want to know the end result, and even though, and here's the deal with us when it comes to God, when He asks us to do stuff that doesn't make sense, there's a lot of stuff that God asks us to do that does make sense, right? Because we can go to the scriptures and we can read it and it says, hey, do this, do this, do this, and this is why. And God's real clear. And we go, I have no problem with that. And then we look at another place in the scriptures and it says, you know what? Stay away from this. Don't make this a part of your life. Don't do this. Don't do this. And here's why. And we go, well, that makes sense. I mean, I can do that. I mean, that's real clear. But in those situations, it don't happen every day, but they happen on occasion, and they will happen in your life, and they have happened in my life, and they'll happen even more. That God is guiding you, and He's leading you to do something that you're like, you know what? In your mind, you're thinking, I need more pieces to the puzzle before I say yes to this. And God's saying, all I want you to do is say yes and move forward. And trust me. That's what I want you to do. So today we're going to look kind of at an example of this in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. So, you know, turn there, device, or in your Bible to 2 Kings. And we're going to be in chapter 5. And this is the story of Naaman, okay? The story of Naaman. Maybe you've never heard this story. Maybe you heard it a long time ago when you were in Sunday school. Or it could be brand new to you. You may be, even right now, at a point in your life where you feel like you're kind of facing one of those decisions. You pretty much have confidence of something that God wants you to do, but you're hesitant because you don't have all the reasons and you're waiting for all the reasons. And God's saying, I just want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. So let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. That's who Naaman was, second in command to the king. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king said, by all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Let's kind of stop there and recap. What's happened here is the nation of Aram, they don't really want to grow their own crops. They're just kind of, you know, we can take it from somebody else. They just kind of raid other countries. We really don't want to mine for our own gold or do any of the hard work. So on occasion, they would raid Israel. They would just go in. They would plunder it. They would just take whatever they wanted. And sometimes when they would go in, they would take a people. They would take people and make them slaves. Now, Naaman is from Aram. He is second in command. He's the commander of the army. Okay, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's prominent, he's the king's right-hand man, okay? So, that's kind of how it worked. And one time, Aram, the country of Aram, goes into Israel, they take slaves, and one of those is a young girl, and she becomes the attendant, the servant, the slave of Naaman's wife. Now, at the same time, Naaman has a disease. It's leprosy. Most of you have heard that word before. Maybe you might be very familiar with it. It's a skin disease. And in most cases, it was deadly. And for many people, it caused panic. A lot of people didn't understand it. There wasn't really any cure for it. And so in most societies, you were ostracized. You were kind of kept away from other people. We're not exactly sure that was true in Israel. Not really sure what the culture was in Aram at that time. But here you have the second in command to the king, one of the most powerful people in the country, obviously very wealthy, and he has leprosy. And in the middle of this, this young girl who's from Israel, who's a slave girl to Naaman's wife, says to Naaman's wife, "I just wish my master would go and find the prophet in Samaria. He cures people of leprosy." So Naaman's wife comes to him and says, "The slave girl told me that you could be cured of your leprosy if you just go to Samaria." So Naaman goes to his boss, which is the king, and says, "King, is there any way that I could have some leave and go to Israel and find this guy? I don't know if he's a sorcerer, a magician. They say he's a prophet. I don't care what he does or who he is or how he does it. I just want to be cured of leprosy." And the king says, "By all means, do it. And here's some gold and here's some silver and here's some sets of clothing and here's a letter. And you take this to the king of Israel." Now, the king of Aram is assuming that the guy who does the healing is the king of Israel. Okay? It's not really. It's a prophet. And so let's pick up there. Verse 6. "The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me.'" Now, this is kind of, don't get bogged down here. Just kind of a couple important details. So Naaman leaves Aram. He goes to the nation of Israel. He goes to see the king. He brings a letter from his king. Now, keep in mind, this is a king that often raids Israel, right? They plunder them. They take things away from them. But now, he's come with the best of intentions, and the king of Aram is thinking that the king of Israel can heal him. And the king of Israel reads this letter and goes, "I can't heal anybody." I mean, he didn't know that they were talking about Elisha. He didn't know what this slave girl had said. And so they come. He gets the letter. So the king of Israel takes this as kind of a, this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to trick me. He's trying to get me to say, "Well, I can't heal you." And then I send him back, and he uses that as a cause to attack us once again. So there's kind of some confusion that's going on here, and hopefully you're not confused with all that. But that's what the king of Israel is saying. So let's pick up in verse 8. Now, Elisha is the prophet who's able to kill people of leprosy. Listen to verse 8. "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So Elisha, the prophet that the young girl was talking about, hears about this and says, "Listen, have him come to me. Have him come to me." Let's pick up in verse 9. "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots." Can you imagine this? Here he goes, all his crew. "He goes with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in one of them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage." So now, just use your imagination a little bit. Here's Naaman. He's made this long journey to come to Israel, sees the king, gets word that he needs to go see Elisha, goes to see Elisha, says with all of his horses and all of his chariots. Now he's thinking, don't you know, he's thinking on the way there, this is how this is going to play out. "I'm a very important man. I may come from another country, but I'm a very important man, and I'm going to come up, and I'm going to come right up to the door of this prophet with all my chariots and all my... You know what? I could have sent people in and kidnapped him and brought him to my country and had him heal me. I could have sent people on my behalf and required him to heal me. But you know what? Here I am." And he has these expectations of how he's going to be healed. Now, you would think if you had leprosy and someone told you to stand on your head or run 50 miles or whatever it was, you'd do that in order to be healed, right? But see, he had certain expectations And the expectations, now listen, Elisha speaks for God. He had certain expectations of what he wanted, and what God asked him to do through the prophet Elisha was not what he expected. And he was angry. Now, when you go back and read that, you know what he said? What happens is he pulls up to Elisha's door. Now, you would think that maybe Elisha would come to the door and see what he needs. So here's this guy, all important, second in command to the king of Aram, comes. Somebody knocks on the door, and he's standing there, and he's waiting. He's waiting for this guy, this healer, this magician, this prophet, whoever he is. I don't care what he does or how he does it, but I want him to come out and heal me. So he's standing there, and he's waiting. And all of a sudden, a young person comes. Maybe just could have been a child, could have been a teenager, comes to the door and says, I'm a messenger of Elisha, and this is what Elisha says. The first thing he's thinking, you're a messenger. You mean Elisha's not coming to the door? And the messenger says, listen, I have a word from Elisha. And Elisha said this. Essentially, God says this. Go to the Jordan River, dip in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be healed of your leprosy. Now, how easy is that, right? I want you to go to this river, dip in it 7 times. You're going to be healed. He closes the door, she closes the door, whoever it is, goes back inside, and he's standing there, and he becomes enraged. You know why? Because his expectations and what God had asked him to do didn't line up with each other. See, he had an idea of what he wanted God to do. God had an idea of what he wanted him to do, and he was angry about it. And he said this, listen, I thought surely that Elisha, this prophet himself, would come to me. And then he says this, and I thought that he would call on the name of the Lord his God. See, he had expected there to be, this is how it was going to play out. He's had this expectation the whole time. He's going to come out the door, himself. He's going to call on the name of the Lord his God. He's going to wave his hand over my spot, and then I'm going to be cured. But that didn't happen at all. He's asked me to go and dip 7 times in this river. And then he says, aren't these, and he names 2 rivers. He said, aren't these better rivers? There's so many rivers that are better than the Jordan River, because everybody knew that the Jordan River was nasty, it was dirty. And he's asked me to go dip 7 times in this river. So he is upset. He's enraged. You see, here was Naaman's problem. He couldn't see the connection of what God was asking him to do. God says, I want you to do this and you'll be healed. And he's thinking, just like us, but that doesn't make any sense. You see, he couldn't see the end result. All he knew was he wanted to be healed. He wanted to be healed this way. This is the way he saw it playing out. And God's like, well, if you'll do this, then you'll be healed. He couldn't see it. So here's the deal. This is true for you and me. When God asks you to do something, when God asks me to do something that doesn't make sense, it's as if, in some ways, I'm the same person. I'm standing at Elisha's door. God's asking me to do something. And if it doesn't exactly meet, if there's holes that aren't filled, if there's blanks that aren't filled in, and it doesn't make sense to me, and I'm thinking, but God, why do you want me to leave? And God, why do you want me to stay? And God, why do you want me to break up? And God, why do you want me to do this? And why is it? And God says, you know what? The why will become more important later. And I'm over here struggling, and you're over here struggling with the why and the what and the how. Right? We're over here going, but God, but why? But this doesn't make sense. But I want you to tell me the end result. But I want to know the whole picture. And I tell you what, God, if you'll just give me one of those things like it's in the Bible where it says do this and you give all the reasons why, I'll do it. And if you give me one of those things that says don't do this and you give me all the reasons, I'll do it. I'm a reasonable man. I'm not even angry at you. I just don't understand. And I'm not ready to move. I kind of want to wait a little bit because I don't know why yet. And I don't know how yet, and I don't know when yet. And God's saying, all I want you to know is who. It's all I want you to know. You see, because this whole thing that we're going through, this little dance, it's not because God's trying to make more rules. He's not sitting up in heaven going, I just want to make some more rules. I love confusing them. It's so fun to watch them being confused. That's not what he's doing. It's this. He's like, I want you. And we have to go, we need to go through this occasionally. You know why? Because it's so important that you trust me. So important that you trust me. And I know you well enough to not give you all the details. Because if I gave you all the details, it would probably scare you to death. I'm just going to give you this much. We talked about this in men's Bible study not long ago. Faith, trust. There's a lot of times where it's like the headlights on your car. You know? God doesn't... You're going in this direction. You want to know the answer to this job or this school or this relationship or this friendship or this business deal or whatever it is, or family or kids or parents, whatever it is, God's guiding you in a certain direction. You're resistant because you don't have all the blanks filled in. And God's saying this, listen, you want to know what's a mile down the road, and I'm going to give you what's about 15 feet in front of you. That's about as far as your headlights show. That's faith. That's trust. And when you get that far, I'm going to show you about 20 more feet. And when you get that far, I'm going to show you about 50 more feet. I'm not going to show you a mile down the road. There are times that I do. But you know what? And like I said, this doesn't happen every day, but it happens. And God says this, I want you to trust me. Because this is about our relationship. It's not about me proving that I'm bigger and better than you. It's not about that. It's not about us talking about our positions. It's about a relationship. And our relationship has to be based on trust. Now, do you know where I usually fall and do you know where you usually fall? Where I'm usually falling in this scenario and where you usually fall in this scenario is, well, God, here's what I think you want me to do. And we don't really say this, but then we take it over, right? Then we start figuring it out, especially men. I mean, we're fixers, we're doers, we'll go through a week or a month or a season or a year, and we're like, we're working on it, we're figuring it out, we're thinking of all the angles, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we kind of have to step back and go, you know what? God didn't ask me to figure all this out. At this point, God just asked me to trust Him and step forward. That's all He asked me to do. And we stand sometimes at the door of Elisha and we go, I mean, you know, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know, God, why you want me to do that. And sometimes, and to our, unfortunately for us, the tragedy is when we say no. Because a lot of times we say no. And we just step back and say, God, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe we're not brave enough to do that. We just step back and don't do it. And what happens is we miss out. We'll take that more in just a minute. But here's Naaman's dilemma. We all face it all the time. Will we trust God when we feel like God is withholding pertinent information? You see, we feel like maybe that God hasn't given us all the information. Naaman felt like that he didn't have all the information. Why should I do this? This is so silly. This is so stupid. I'm supposed to go to a river in Israel and dip seven times, and it's nasty. It makes no sense to me. Here's the deal. That kind of trust defines our relationship with God. That kind of trust is that is the essence of our relationship with God. I want you to trust me even when you don't know what's going on. Listen, it's one thing to say, I trust God, I have faith in God, I believe in God. It's when He asks us to trust and we don't have all the information. That's what defines our relationship. So, you've heard God express to you direction in your personal life that you weren't real sure of. I mean, you know, God asked you to do something that you weren't totally confident. God asked you to maybe it's all of a sudden, you know, in the back of your mind, certain things have been true about marriage. Certain things have been true about parenting. Certain things have been true about your life. And maybe you're in a business and just kind of the way that business works and what you do is it's just kind of, there's just kind of an underlying dishonesty. But it's just, everybody in the business does that. It's just the way everybody operates. And you just kind of, you know, you step into that and you're like, well, I can't change the whole industry. I mean, I'm just one guy. I'm just one person. I'm just one lady. And I'm here and I'm working within this. I mean, God, what do you expect me to do? And God's saying, I just want you to be honest. I want you to live a life of integrity. But God, I'm in a business. I mean, I'm in an environment where this is kind of the run of the mill. This is the way we do business. This is the way we do contracts. This is the way we close deals. This is the way we move forward. This is the way we deal with clients. This is just kind of the way that we do it. And if I do this, I'm going to lose stuff. And you want me to be provided for, God, don't you? I mean, you want my best interest at heart, right? You love me. And so if I do this, I mean, I could be harmed. I mean, my well-being could be harmed. People could shun me. I mean, I might stick out like a sore thumb. And God's like, you know what? Just trust me. And so when it gets down to the practical nitty-gritty of we might have something at risk, and God says, but see, the theme here, the overarching principle is I want you to be a person of honesty. I don't want you to bend the truth. I don't want you to shade the truth. I don't want you to tell white lies. And I just want you to be honest all the time with all people. And it's so much more important that our relationship is good. And when you trust me, listen, I have a plan for you that you can't see. And it's good. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. God's reasonable. He's reasonable. And He loves you. And He's trustworthy. And He knows the end. And I don't. And the part of trust for me and the part of trust for you is to say, I trust that the end will be good. And I can't see it. I trust that the end, I trust that you have my best interests at heart. And the real issue is, can we trust Him? But where we typically begin with is trying to figure it out ourselves. So let's pick up in verse 13. Naaman's standing on the edge here. You know, the door's been closed in his face from the messenger. And here's the deal. Elisha, who knows why Elisha sent a messenger? He may think, you know, I've got a lot of other stuff going on. I've got a full plate. I've got other people I've got to take care of. Naaman's thinking, what? I'm the most important person in the world right now at this moment. And God, he's not thinking in God terms, but this needs to be taken care of. And Elisha, in his world, no, you're not. You ever feel that way? I mean, when you're talking with God, it's like nothing else in the world's going on. I mean, it doesn't matter that there's like 4 billion people in the world and they've got all their needs. But my needs and what's going on in my world right now is the most important thing. And all of a sudden, one of the good things about this tension, this good tension, this being uncomfortable, this God asking us to do something that we don't have all the answers to, is it reminds us that we are dependent on Him. And the world doesn't revolve around me. And what needs to happen is God needs to be the center of my universe, and I need to revolve around Him. That's the way this is supposed to work. So, let's pick up in verse 13. Naaman says this. Naaman's servants, now this is cool. Naaman has a little bit of accountability here. He's got some servants that have the kind of relationship that they can speak to him honestly. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then when He tells you, wash and be cleansed?" Now, this is so awesome. He's got these guys with him that have watched this. They've been with him. They watch this messenger come to the door. They hear what the thing is. You know, Naaman's pitching a little hissy fit. You know, he's stomping around. And he's got these good buddies that look at him and said, respectfully, they call him father. But listen, if the prophet had come out and said, "I want you to do this great thing," would you have done that to be cleansed? Would you have done that to be healed of leprosy? I mean, if the prophet came out and said, "I want you to climb to the top of this mountain," that we don't know if anybody's ever climbed to the top of that mountain, you know what you would have done, Father? You would have climbed. You'd have said, "Absolutely, I'm heading out today. I'm going to climb. If that means that I can be healed of leprosy, I'll climb to the top of that mountain." If the prophet were to come out to say to you, "I want you to travel to this far distant country and I want you to retrieve this item for me," and you come back, and it may take you several months to do it, "I want you to go do that and come back, you'll be healed of leprosy if you do that," you know what you'd have done, Father? You would have taken all the chariots and all the horses and all the men, and you would have set out for that distant country to go look for that item and bring it back, because then you would have been healed. And if the prophet had come out and said, "I want you to take all this wealth. I want you to buy your healing. And you may have to go back to your own country and you may have to gather some of your wealth and you may have to bring it back and then you'll be healed." You know what you would have done, Father? You would have done it. If the prophet had asked you to do a great thing, would you have done it to be healed? And Naaman knew that they were right. So if he asks you to just go down to the river and dip 7 times, how easy is that? And Naaman knew that they were true. Here's the deal with you and I. God asks you to do something. He asks you to do something. And all you have to do is trust Him. You don't have all the answers. You don't know what the end is. God's asking you to take a step, whatever that step is. Maybe it's going on in your life right now. Maybe it's happened in your life in the future. In the past, if it hasn't, it'll happen in the future. And He asks you to do this. And in your mind, you're thinking, "I'd much rather do this," or "I wish I didn't have to do this." And if God asks you, if He said this, listen, let's just say that your happiness, the happiness for the rest of your life, depends on this. "I want you to hike to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back up. and you'll have happiness for the rest of your life. Well, you know what you'd do? You'd do everything you could to travel out west. And you would hire a guide, because people do this all the time. And you know that it's hard, and you've seen people that have done it, and you've heard people that have done it. And you would hike down, and you would hike back up. And if you weren't in shape, you'd work out, and you'd try to get in that kind of condition. Because your happiness, maybe happiness for the short term or the long term, depended on it, you would go do that great thing. And if God said, you know what, your happiness, your contentment, your relationship with me, your relationship with other people, your future success depends on you running a marathon. And you're like, oh my goodness, I mean, I've never done that. I'd have to train for months, and I'd have to go through all of that, and I'd have to run this marathon. You know what, you'd do that? But you're like, but happiness, relationships, contentment, being where I want to be, kind of being in the groove of what God wants me to do, I would be where I need to be. Sure, I'll do that. It may take a few months, and I have to endure that, but I would do that. What if God said to you, listen, for you to be happy, for you to be in the groove, for you to be with the people that love you, for you to not want, have no wants, for you to be in a great relationship with me, in a great relationship with other people, and have the job that you want, and be in the groove that you need to be in, I just need you to write a $10,000 check to charity. Why, you'd set out in a minute. You'd say, well, I don't have $10,000, but you know what? I'm going to work, and I'm going to save, and I'm going to beg, and I'm going to borrow, and I'm going to do everything I can to write a $10,000 check to charity. And happiness, contentment, no problems, no worries. But here's the deal. God comes to you and He says, listen, here's the deal. I want you to break up with him. I want you to break up with her. Because, see, I know what's good for you. And I know you like having her on your arm. And I know the way it makes you feel and the way it makes you look, you know. And I know you're in it. But you know this. You know that you're in it for a lot of unhealthy reasons. And I have a plan for you. I have a goal for you. You can't see it. I have something for you in mind. You can't see it. But I just need you to trust me. I just need you to step out. Because, see, your future relationship with me, your happiness, essentially, just depends on you doing this thing. This is what I want you to do. I want you to change careers. And you're thinking, it doesn't make sense. I want you to stay in the job you're in. And it doesn't make sense. I want you to change the job you're in. I want you to move cities. I want you to take a less paying job. I want you to build a relationship with this person. And you're thinking, I feel like God wants me to get to know this person. I'm like, I don't know. That's a difficult person. And I really don't have time. And I'm a very busy person. And God says, you know what? See, I know the end of my... If you'll just trust me. But God, if you'll just ask me something reasonable and give me the reasons why, I'll do it in a heartbeat. I just want you to trust me. This is not about how. It's not about where. It's not about why. It's not about when. It's about who. See, because I created you, I'm trustworthy, I'm reasonable, I have the end in mind. And this is what defines our relationship. This is what it's all about. And so, that's how we love it. Now, look at verse 14. We're going to wrap up right here. So, he went down. Naaman did what these servants had encouraged him to do. And he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored. And became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. Elisha didn't say, come back to me. But Naaman went back. And he stood before him and he said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Naaman had no idea what God was going to do in his heart. See, Naaman just wanted to be healed in his body. God knew. See, God had the whole picture. God knew the kind of relationship he wanted to have with Naaman. See, God knows the kind of relationship he wants to have with me and you. And you and I, even though we're struggling with the blanks that aren't filled in and the holes that aren't filled in and the how and the when and the why and the I don't understand the details, and God's saying, listen, if you trust me, the end is always good. Because I'm going to do some things you can't even imagine. I want to do some things for you that you can't even really get your head around right now. Moses comes to the Red Sea. He's got Pharaoh's army behind him. He's got the Red Sea in front of him. He's got these millions of Israelites that he's in charge of. He's got mountains on both sides, and there's a Red Sea in front of him. And God says, Moses, take out your staff, the stick that you use to walk with, and stretch it out over this water. Now Moses could have said, why can't you just split it? I mean, why? I might as well take my shoe. I might as well take my robe. I mean, why am I taking a staff? Okay, you tell me to take us. Why can't you do it, God? I mean, he could have stood there, argued. Do you know why? God asked him to take a staff. Why? We don't know. Was it the staff? Do you know why? Because God was going to ask Moses 100 times, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And if it means you just taking this stick and reaching it over the water, that's just a step of trust. God tells Noah, I want you to build this boat. Noah doesn't even know what rain is, never seen a flood. I want you to build this boat because I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to put two of every kind of animal on this boat. It would have been so easy. It's going to take like over 100 years to build it. You know? What? When? Where? Why? How? Just who? Just who? The end is going to be better than the beginning. Here's the thing. Here's what I want to encourage you with as we leave today. God loves you. And He is trustworthy. And He has the end in mind. And listen, it doesn't mean that it's easy. Please don't go out of here and feel like Scott suggested it's going to be easy. It's tough. It's a wrestling match. It's a struggle. It's tension. It's back and forth. And sometimes it's a week, and sometimes it's a month, and sometimes it's a year of you and I struggling and wrestling and trying to figure out what it is that we need to do. And at the end of the day, whatever it is that we feel like God's asking us to do, but we don't have all the information, you and I will always be blessed if we just step out and say, God, I can't hold on to any answers. I can't hold on to anything I've figured out. I'm just going to hold on to you and trust you. And you know what? It's always better in the end than when you and I try to design it ourselves. Always. God loves you, and He is trustworthy. And you and I face these type of situations, not every day, but seasonally, yearly. And He asks us to just trust Him. And He can be trusted. Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You this morning that You are trustworthy. And I could parade people up here this morning that would gladly share story after story after story after story of Your faithfulness and how they have trusted You and didn't know the end result. And the end result was so much better than what they had imagined when it comes to relationships and marriages and children and jobs and changes and struggles and wrestling matches that we feel like we've had with You and with ourselves. And God, I just thank You that You are 1,000% trustworthy every time. Even when there's risk involved, even when there's things that I'm asked to give up, even when there's things that I don't understand, it's always for our good. And God, we thank You for being that kind of Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, listen, I want to encourage you with this. If there's anything that you need, that's why we're here. If you are wanting to connect with other people through a small group Bible study, if you want to get baptized, there's all kinds of next steps that maybe you need to take in your relationship with God. Maybe you've been resistant to do that. But you got a handout when you came in. There's a part in that handout that says next steps. One of your next steps may be saying yes to Jesus, to follow Him as your Savior, to be baptized, to be in a small group Bible study, to connect with other people. Or maybe it's not even any of those things, but you'd just like for us to pray for you about something specific. Just take that next steps card, fill that out, drop it in the basket. It'll be outside those doors when you leave, and we'll be in touch with you. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing, and then you'll be dismissed. And I hope you have a great holiday weekend. Let's sing together.
Yeah.